So Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Bernadette, for reading for us. It would be really helpful if you keep your Bible open there at Psalm 123 as we come to look at it together this evening. And let me pray for our time looking at this psalm together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who knows the rich mix of emotions that we face in life. Thank you that your word is not afraid to speak of them. And Lord, we pray this evening that you would help us to process our emotions wisely, to know what to do when we are in deepest distress and when we're facing injustice. And Lord, please, would you fill our hearts afresh this evening with joy in you as we realize and recognize that we can come before you with all that we are, with all the emotions of life, and find help in time of need. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to be thinking about emotions this evening, and you know, that's not always a comfortable topic for us, is it? We're not always great at processing emotions, knowing what to do when we're feeling down. I don't know, what do you do when you're feeling angry? How do you go about working through painful experiences? We're not always good at knowing how these strong emotions are meant to be worked through, particularly with the Lord. Now, wonderfully, the Bible is not silent about our emotions. It doesn't just call us to a kind of Zen-like state where we just kind of block out the painful challenges of life. No, when we face injustice and suffering and grief and distress, God doesn't want us to just kind of get over it or move on. We can bring all of that before our Heavenly Father, warts and all. And that's a wonderfully liberating reality. God wants us to bring our pain, our distress, our fears, our frustrations, our anxieties, our dashed hopes, our sense of injustice at the way that others have treated us. Bring it before him and find peace and rest for our souls. Wonderfully, God has given us the book of Psalms to help us process the rich variety of emotions that we face in life. And if you're looking for peace this evening, if you're looking for relief from the troubles and the struggles of this past year or of other aspects of life, if you're wanting your burdens lifted, well, you've come to the right place. Now, there isn't an instant quick fix, but God does invite us to come before him with confidence through Jesus to find help in our time of need. And he's even given us the words to use to help us express what it is we're feeling and we're experiencing. Because I don't know about you, but that can be one of the real challenges, can't it? You know, you're feeling something, but you don't quite know how to put it into words. And that is why God has given us this great book of Psalms, to help us process what's going on inside of us, to help us work through those things which are so difficult to express, and then to bring them to the throne room of heaven, to find the help and the relief and the restoration that we so desperately need. Now, it is very un-British to talk about our feelings. I think our tendency is to kind of take the stiff upper lip approach where we just bury our feelings deep inside and, you know, keep the calm exterior for everyone to see and hope that if we just ignore those emotions, they'll eventually just kind of drift away and not bother us anymore. But take it from someone who's tried to do that in the past. They won't. They'll just kind of sit there and fester and eat you up until you face them. And so there must be a healthier approach. And those from other parts of the world, well, they can be better at expressing emotion, but I wonder if there's still a challenge with actually processing our emotions and living with it. Well, God made us, and he made us as emotional beings. And that is why he has given us these wonderful poems and songs. Fee described the book of Psalms earlier, particularly the songs of ascent, the Psalms of Ascent, as the soundtrack for life. And that's a really helpful perspective to bring to this, because songs come in all shapes and sizes, different flavors, don't they? You have great songs of great joy and songs of great sadness. Love songs, songs of sorrow. And that is what we will find this week and over the coming Sundays as we spend time to pause and reflect and engage with these Psalms of Ascent. Now, there are more Psalms of Ascent than we're going to look at. Psalms of Ascent go from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And it's the reason they're called Psalms of Ascent is because it's thought they were sung by the people of God in the Old Testament as they were on their way to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. So as they traveled, they would sing these songs, expressing this whole range of emotions as they were preparing their hearts to meet with God and to worship him on special feast occasions. But they are just as useful for us as we journey through the twists and turns of life and go through the ups and downs of life today. This evening we are going to see two simple bits of advice for what to do when the challenges of life come. Now, the first of those is to lift up your eyes to the Lord. And the second is to lift up your voice to the Lord. So firstly, when the challenges of life come, lift up your eyes to the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, have a look with me. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. The very first thing the psalmist does is to lift his eyes upwards. You see, the problem when we're facing challenging circumstances is that they fill our gaze, don't they? The problem just is so big in front of us that we can barely see what we're supposed to do. And so the first thing that we must do is see that there is something beyond our problems. Actually, even better than that, there is someone beyond our problems, someone greater than our problems. Someone seated on the throne of heaven. Now, the situation that the psalmist seems to be facing is that of unfair criticism. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. What is the thing that he asks for mercy from the Lord for? We have had more than enough of contempt, of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This person or these people are being slagged off, spoken badly of. They're facing opposition and scorn. Now, we don't know exactly the situation and the circumstance, but it also has a more general application, because just as facing persecution and opposition from others clouds our view and gets in the way and shifts our perspective away from the Lord so easily, so do many other challenges that life brings. And this psalm also echoes the solution found in Psalm 121, which is a more general psalm addressing various distresses. And the psalmist there in verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In both these cases, the solution to our anxieties, our fears, and our frustrations is to shift our gaze, to see where true help can be found. To see there is truly someone greater than our problems, so much more powerful than our enemies, and someone who is deeply interested in us and in our lives. He is the one seated on the throne of heaven, and if we know him, the Lord, He is for us. He will hold us and he will help us. And of that, we can be sure. Now, the scorn that the people of Israel were suffering, that is being expressed here, may well have been coming from other nations around. Yeah, it may be that there were people who looked at the people of God and they mocked them for following the Lord or opposed the work that they were trying to do. I mean, that happens time and again throughout the Old Testament. One example would be when Nehemiah tries to rally the people of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then there are these two chaps who come along, Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite. And they stand there mocking the work of the people of Israel. There's some verses coming up on the screen. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. He said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Well, can you imagine it? You know, Nehemiah is trying to rally the people of God to do this great rebuilding project, and then there's these guys stood at the side saying, "You're going to rebuild it? Yeah, right. What, a fox is going to jump on it. It's going to crumble. Give up. You don't really need to do this. You don't want to do this." They're opposing the Lord's people. They're mocking them. Now, I wonder, have you ever been mocked for following Jesus or for going to church? Have you ever faced opposition at work because of your faith or feared what might happen if you talk of your orthodox Christian beliefs about gender or sex in the workplace? Well, this psalm is a psalm for you because it's about people who are opposed, people who are mocked, people who face the opposition of those who are proud in their position. But it may well be that the opposition and the mockery that is referred to in this psalm was coming from amongst the Israelites themselves. Perhaps there were those amongst them who thought they were better than others, or who thought they knew better than others. Perhaps there were those who were looking down on people and putting them down. Maybe even questioning the faith that they had. Like when Job was suffering. He'd suffered deep and desperate loss. His family wiped out, his house crumbled, his wealth gone. Even in himself, he was suffering. And his ironically named comforters came along. They were supposed to be his friends, but they began questioning his faith because of his suffering. It's coming up on the screen. Job chapter 12. This was Job's experience. "I'm a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God and he answered me, a just and blameless man, am a laughingstock. In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip." Do you hear the pain in those words? Here's a man who has lost everything. And so-called friends mock him. Question his faith. Suggest that he can't really be a man of God. What he needed was comfort and love and encouragement. And what he got was oppression. So what do you do when people are oppressing you? What do you do when you're facing overwhelming circumstances that you cannot change? Well, our temptation can be towards activism, can't it? You kind of start thinking, how can I sort this problem out? What can I do to bring this situation and make it right? Certainly, I know that's one of my first instincts. Self-defense in the face of criticism. You know, if I just give a good enough defense against these charges, I know they're wrong. If I can just defend myself strongly enough and well enough, then surely that will sort out the problem. Or perhaps our temptation can be towards escapism. If I can just suppress the emotions I'm feeling or ignore the problem, binge on some Netflix, go down the YouTube rabbit hole, it will all just go away. Or at least I won't be thinking about it, so it won't bother me anymore. Or perhaps we start catastrophizing, you know, spiraling in our thinking to the very worst possible outcome and conclusion. Well, there's only one place this can lead. We let the problem and the injustice and the oppression fill our minds and our hearts, and we just can't see anything else because of it. It leads us to darker and more depressed places. Now, none of these options bring the needed help, do they? They might make us feel better for a little while, but they do not solve the problem. And I guess some might argue that the psalmist's solution isn't much cop either. You know, how does simply lifting your eyes to God help? Isn't it just another form of escapism that can't really get to the root of the problem? Well, if God were weak and powerless and unable to make a difference, then perhaps it could be. If he was indifferent to the problem and didn't want to act, then yes, maybe it would be. But see how verse 2 describes our relationship to God. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Now, a master is invested in their servants and has an interest in their welfare and their well-being. There is relationship here. Yes, there's a difference in status and a difference in power between the master and his servant, between the mistress and the maidservant. But there is a connection, a care. And by calling God the Lord, our God, in capital letters, the Lord, in these verses, the psalmist is using God's special family name, his covenant name, Yahweh. See, whenever we read Lord written like that, as it is in verse 2 and in verse 3, in capital letters throughout the Old Testament, it is the use of God's special covenant family name, the name that he's revealed to his people, the personal name that reminds them time and again that he has cared for them over many centuries, that he is a God of unfailing faithfulness. And so it is as he looks to this Lord, to Yahweh, the God who's kept his covenant promises, who has won great victories, who has protected and cared for his people time and time and time again, that the psalmist has a confident expectation of mercy from the Lord. There's no presumption here. Just as a servant doesn't presume on what his master will do. So there's no presumption that God will act, but there is a persistence and an attentiveness to the Lord's sign and timing. See, God loves us. He loves his people so much that he will act. It might not be on our timescale or in the way that we might like, but he will act as we approach him with humility for the help that we so desperately need. Now, there's a recognition here, I think, as well, that we don't deserve help. I mean, that's what mercy means, isn't it? That God doesn't have to help us, but he loves to, and he's more than able to. Now, just take a moment to think, isn't that remarkable? That the God who is seated on the throne of heaven is interested in you and me. He cares. about the details of our lives. He cares about the problems and the challenges that we're facing. And he is willing to act to help us. How can we be sure? How can we be sure that God cares and that he will act? Because he has. Because he has acted. He sent his own son, Jesus, into the world in order to offer mercy to all who put their trust in him. To conquer sin and evil and death. And to bring new life. You see, as Jesus' mother, Mary, reflected on what was happening as she heard the news that she was going to bear the Son of God, she declared exactly that, that mercy is available for all generations. Some of the words that she spoke or sang at that moment are coming up on the screen for us. These were her reflections on what it meant that God's Son was coming into the world. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That means it's available today. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Because Jesus has come, we know that God cares about our world. We know that he wants to offer mercy to you and to me today. We know that God will not allow the proud to continue arrogantly oppressing the weak, scorning his people. Because God has acted. He has heard the prayer of Psalm 123. And that brings us to our second point this evening, because the psalmist doesn't just passively look to the Lord, does he? He doesn't simply raise his eyes to the throne of heaven and look upon the Lord and remember his power and his faithfulness and his love. Now that leads him to action. It leads him to lift up his voice to the Lord. And so when we face challenges and problems and circumstances that we cannot fathom what to do with in life, yes, we should lift our eyes to the Lord, but yes, also we should lift our voice to the Lord. Verse 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Now that is a heartfelt prayer, isn't it? We've had enough. Lord, we can't continue any longer like this. Lord, have mercy on us, please. This is a desperate prayer. A prayer we can't go on like this any longer. Lord, please act. We've had more than enough of this. This is the kind of prayer that we can pray. We don't have to be guarded in our prayer with God. When we come to speak to him, he knows it all anyway. We don't kind of have to get our emotions all in order and kind of come with this kind of calmness and just a very gentle spirit. We can bring the raw emotion before our Lord. And know that he loves to hear us speak to him. Now, my son Samuel, he's 3, and we've been going through a little phase recently where he just sometimes bursts into tears, and we're not quite sure why, what the problem is. And if you've had kids or if you've been around little children for a while, you'll know that this can sometimes happen because there's something that they want to do, or they want to eat, or that they want to play with, but they haven't told you that's what they want. And you're just supposed to read their minds that's, you know, what they want from you. And because you've not given it to them, they're now desperately upset. Now, that's really hard as a parent because you just think, Samuel, if you just told me, I'd love to have helped you with that. We don't need to be in this state of upset. actually, you know, things could have been much better. Or when we face tension in relationships, I don't know if you found this, but so often it comes because of a failure to communicate, a failure to express what really is going on in our hearts, to talk things through, to be open. Now, although God already knows what we need before we even ask him, there's something really special and significant about expressing that heartfelt desire to him. So I want to encourage us this evening, let's not keep what we're feeling and experiencing inside bottled up. Tell God how you're feeling, what it is that's on your heart, what it is that's bothering you, what it is you're struggling with. Because he is a much better father than I am, and he loves to hear from us, and he wants to help us. Ask for his help. Know that he loves to help his people. Now, perhaps you're feeling particularly anxious at the moment as the restrictions around coronavirus are starting to ease, and you're fearful about seeing other people in person again. And that's understandable. We've lived with a year where we've been told to keep apart from other people. Well, lift your eyes to the Lord and know that he cares for you, and ask for him to have mercy, to help you, to alleviate those fears and to take away some of those nagging doubts, to just give you that confidence maybe to take that first little step of meeting up with someone outside and to have peace about that, as you do say. He wants to help. Or perhaps you're here this evening and you're struggling with a particular sin, something that you've been struggling with for a long time, a particular temptation that has persisted for far longer than you've wanted it to, that you keep trying to fight against, but you keep falling back into the same temptation. Are you at that point where you've had enough of it? Well, lift your eyes to the one who gave his life to wash you clean. Lift your eyes to Jesus, to the one who can forgive you and bring you new life. And then lift your voice and say, have mercy on me, Lord. For I have had more than enough of this sin. Please, by the power of your Spirit, would you strengthen me to turn my back on this sin once and for all. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're facing the kind of persecution and the scorn of others for your faith, or the unjustified contempt of other believers for some reason that you just cannot get your head around. Or maybe you're living with the trauma of that having happened in the past. Well, let's learn from the psalmist. Lift up your eyes to the Lord Jesus, who was mocked and beaten and held in contempt for ye, in order that he could bring you restored life. And then lift your voice to him and tell him you've had enough. Please have mercy, Lord. Bring justice, bring healing, bring restoration. Well, whatever it is that is on your heart this evening, whatever it is that you're grappling with, whatever you are carrying in your heart, and we will all be carrying something, don't feel like you need to bear it alone. Don't feel like you need to just lock it down up in your heart and hide it even from the Lord. No, lift your eyes to the one who is seated on the throne of heaven, who is more than powerful enough to do something about it, and who loves you enough that he gave his own son to die for you. And then lift your voice and ask for him to act in mercy towards ye, knowing that he loves to work for the good of those who love him. What a privilege we have. What a God we have. Well, as we draw to a close now, I'm going to give us some time, some space to do exactly that, to pray. to bring ourselves before the Lord and to cry out to him for mercy. Let's have some time in silence. I'll give us 3 or 4 minutes to do that. And then I'll invite the band to come out. So let's spend some time praying before the Lord now. Father God, you are the God of all mercies and the Father of all comforts. Lord, we bring ourselves before you this evening and pray that we would know your healing and restoration in our hearts and lives. Father, have mercy on each and every person gathered here this evening, both in the building and at home on Zoom. Lord, may we know your power to heal and restore and save. And would you be at work by your Spirit, doing exactly that in our lives, we pray. Lord, for each of the situations that have just been brought before you, we pray, have mercy, Lord. And Lord, give us a right expectation and rest in the fact that you love to help your people and bring this restoration to us. And so we entrust ourselves to you now, knowing that you love us so deeply and you have sent your Son Jesus to rescue. We praise you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite the band out now. There might be some things that you want to talk to someone else about after the service. There'll be time for that. If you'd like that at the end, just stay where you are. And one of the team here would love to come and talk and pray with you more. We're going to raise our eyes to the Lord now as we sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, the wonder of Christ coming in frail humanity in order to rescue us. Let's stand and let's sing.